And Jesus said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that it is necessary that all that has been written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms should be fulfilled." Then he opened their mind so that they could understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it has been written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that in his name repentance for the forgiveness of sins be preached to all nations, beginning here at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Beloved saints of God, today our Lord Jesus Christ is on trial in the court of world opinion. False charges are being brought against him. He's lied about, he's denied, he's shamed, he's blasphemed. He didn't do the miracles that are recorded about him. He didn't say the things that he was supposed to have said. And he didn't die on a cross for all the peoples of the world. He's not the only Savior, and he certainly didn't rise from the dead. Where are the witnesses that are going to stand up today and tell the truth about him? When our Lord Christ was personally put on trial around 2,000 years ago, when he was spit upon, shamed, mocked, made fun, they showed him what they thought of his royalty, didn't they? They put a crown of thorns on his head, and he beat his back to a bloody pulp. And then when they nailed him to the cross, and he hung those horrifying, awesome 6 hours, they still continued to mock him. Where were the witnesses then that stood up to tell the truth of who he really was and what he was doing? His followers? Hardly. Most of them had fled and were in hiding. Oh, there were a few. Very, very few, and they really stick out. The thief on the cross, in his dying breath, gave a tremendous witness, didn't he? Oh, and the centurion, the Roman officer in charge of this execution, he also gave a tremendous witness. Surely this man was the Son of God. Oh, there were a few women at the foot of the cross, and how they stood out, amongst whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of our Lord. Oh, yes, one disciple, only one, the beloved John. All the others were terrified and in hiding. But there were two others also. Two members of the Sanhedrin, we could call that the Supreme Court of Judaism, that had put our Lord on trial and found him guilty. Two abstained, and that really stood out, believe me. And those two, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. But there's another witness I'd like to share a few thoughts with you about this morning, just very few for lack of time. A witness some months before, a woman. We don't even know her name. We only know her as the woman at Jacob's well. You know the story, the true story of her in John chapter 4. This woman was a public sinner. She had been divorced 5 times, and she was living a man now in open adultery. You can just well imagine how in that little village of Sychar, how she was treated, shunned. And if people ever met in the street, we can imagine how they spit on her if necessary, or put her out of the way. She had no friends. And even the rabbi, who probably was the one who excommunicated her from the synagogue, would curse her and damn her to hell if he ever saw her in public. And very rarely, if ever, would she go out in public, only when others were taking a nap at lunch or after. So she goes to the well at that time when no one else went to the well at noon to draw water, morning to evening, but not at noon. And the man she was living with, we can well imagine how he treated her. She knew she was going to hell. Her whole village had condemned her, would have nothing to do with her, friendless and in total pit of despair. until she met that man at the well. She had never been treated like this before. "It's an honor to know you, my dear lady. I'm ad-libbing this." And as he continued to talk with her, and in his spirit he touched her and pulled out of her all of her shame. Oh, he knew all about her, but he didn't judge her. He didn't shame her. He didn't speak condescendingly to her. In fact, he did her a great honor. In those days, one of the greatest ways you could honor someone is to ask them for help. "Would you give me a drink of water?" She met Jesus as the Savior. He identified himself as such. And for the first time in her life, as his love enveloped her and drew out of her all of her shame, all the pus of her sins and suffering, a new person before God, covered now by this man's love, the Savior, his righteousness, his forgiveness. She didn't know at that moment, although she did several months later when Philip came up there and perhaps Peter or someone. "He died on the cross to make that possible. He died for my shame to deliver me from it. And he rose from the dead to demonstrate his power to save all people." A miracle happened. She was converted to Christ, and peace of God now enveloped her in the righteousness of Christ and in his forgiveness. And what did she do? She dropped a bucket and ran, we could imagine, back to the little village. To do what? "I've got to tell him." Perhaps she thought as she went back, I won't tell him. Look what they did to me. They don't deserve to be told. But I must. And maybe she thought also, she's going back and maybe slowed her steps a bit to think about this. But they won't listen to me. I'm afraid to tell them what they will do to me. You, a whore, an adulterer, the public sinner has been excommunicated. God should choose you above all people to represent him. No way. And you can imagine these should have thought that they might stone me to death now. But I've still got to do it. I've still got to do it. Though they may not be as bad a sinner as I am, yet unless they know about this man at that well, Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, they're going to go to hell like I was going. I've got to tell them. Where did she get that courage? The power to do that? This is the second miracle, isn't it? That she found the courage to do it. And she did. She told everyone she saw, we could imagine. The men who'd cursed and damned her before, even maybe the rabbi. And the third miracle, they believed her. That's unimaginable. The worst sinner, publicly at least, in our little village, they believed her. And they all went out, at least many of them, to see the Savior, the Messiah, at the well. And they were taken in by his love. You remember, a harvest is coming, they told the disciples, taken in. And you know, they said later to the woman, I'll put it this way, thank you for telling us. But we now believe because of what he said to us. They invited him to come to the village. And he stayed there 2 days. Do you know that's the only village in the recorded four Gospels that accepted Jesus? Jerusalem, Palm Sunday? Well, yes or no. Look what they did just a few days later. Sychar is the only village that honored him. Nazareth tried to kill him. Capernaum, where he did most of his miracles. You know how he judged them? They rejected him. Not this little village in Samaria. And after he left, that village was never the same again. That village became a little replica of Mount Zion, where God dwelt. All because of one witness. Are you and I such witnesses today amongst the circle of people that God has placed us, or wherever he may yet lead us? What does it take to be such a witness? The same love that touched you and enveloped you through Christ with forgiveness and mercy and peace. And how we are reminded of that love when we kneel before the cross in utter despair and repentance, and we look to that cross and through the resurrection, knowing that it was real and it really happened and it's valid, he paid for our sins. We were full of shame. I was full of shame. We were all going to hell. But as we kneel before the cross and look to him, he reminds us how he suffered that shame for us in our place, how he took our judgment in our place, how he took the anger of God over our sins in our place, and he suffered it unto the end, unto death, didn't he? and that love has redeemed us as he covers us with his peace and forgiveness. Now, in that same love, he touches us and empowers us through word and sacrament by spirit to become a witness. A witness that will never count the cost. Oh, yes, we do at times, don't we? But we overcome that, don't we? A witness that will never be afraid. Oh, yes, many times we are. But he still impels us. We do it anyway, no matter what the cost may be, no matter what we have to sacrifice, no matter what we may have to suffer in the court of public opinion. We do it out of love for him. But what is a witness? Our English word martyr is a Greek word martyr, martyrion, martyrs, martyreo, that means a witness. Back then, it was a witness that had seen something, heard something, and was summoned to court. And upon the truthfulness of his or her witness might depend the well-being of someone else or guilt. And they would have to back up their witness by their name and reputation. We have seen something, haven't we, with the eyes of our faith. We didn't expect it, neither did that woman, but God reached down. He touched us, and we touched him, and we still do in word and sacrament, don't we? And we witness. We back it up with everything we have, our life, our gifts, our ambitions, everything. No greater love can we show to someone than that we give our life. No greater love can we show to someone except that we witness to them of God's judgment and of the resurrection and peace and victory in Jesus' cross, unto death even. God grant we be so.